Congregation, we wish to resume our reading in John chapter 8. And we read now the verses 21 through 30. John chapter 8. And we now read the verses 21 through 30. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself? Because he saith, whither I go, ye cannot come. And he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you, that you shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. As he spake these words, many believed on him. The text for the sermon this morning is verse 28. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. Beloved congregation, we have this expression that patience is a virtue. A teacher who patiently instructs a student who doesn't understand a certain mathematical equation, and with much patience she keeps on explaining. Or a mother or a father dealing with one of their children with much patience. It's a blessing. It's needed in life. But here in John chapter 8, we see the Lord Jesus exercising great patience. The Lord Jesus has previously explained to them clearly that he does not testify of himself, but there are others who testify that he is Messiah. We saw that in the prayer service. But now again here in chapter 8, the Lord Jesus is again explaining to them that he is not speaking of his own accord, but that he is speaking because of what the Father gave him to speak. And so the Lord Jesus, with much patience, is continually instructing these Jews. The Lord Jesus is very tender-hearted, patiently instructing them. He's not rebuking them. He is warning them that if they continue on like this, they will die in their sins. And if they refuse to acknowledge that he is the I Am, that's God himself, they will die in their sins. He's warning them. He has much patience. He is tender-hearted. And so with much patience, the Lord is explaining to them who he is and what his calling is. And so we see therein already that the Lord Jesus has so much patience and tenderness. How should we deal with one another? How should we be patient and tender-hearted towards one another, especially in our families, but also in our extended family? We also need patience. If you have an awareness of how the Lord has dealt patiently and kindly with you in your life, and while you're very honest, if you're very honest, and you can detect many reasons why the Lord would forsake you, but He has not done so. What mercy, what goodness. And then we should also exhibit that kindness towards others. Well, the Lord Jesus is patiently instructing these unbelieving Jews. And all along He is telling them that what He is explaining to them is not of His own making. He emphatically explains that He is speaking the words of God the Father. God the Father taught Him to speak these words. So actually God is speaking to these Jews through His Son. And in church, who is speaking to us, boys and girls? Well, the minister stands here, the minister has to preach. But who is actually speaking to us in church? If the word is preached in accordance to the Bible, then it's not a man that's saying something, but it's God Himself. Then God is speaking to us through His word. Martin Luther emphasized that it's a read word in which the Lord speaks, but also the preached word. God is speaking to us. And the Apostle Paul said to the church that they received His word as if it was a word of God, and that was exactly the case. It was God speaking to them. And that's why in church, boys and girls, we sit quietly and try to listen. Now, when you're a boy and a girl, you won't understand everything the minister is telling you. I didn't either when I was a boy. But you will understand something of what the minister is saying. And that something, you can think about that in the week. And the older you get, the more you will learn to listen. Also, teenagers can have a hard time listening. I know that also from my own experience. You have to learn to listen. And maybe a teenager will get maybe half of the sermon. I hope more. But then you think about that half. And you take that with you. And the older you get, the better you learn to listen. And finally, you won't miss one word. Yes. Because God is speaking. And so we have to learn to listen. There are people out in the world who never go to church, and their attention span is maybe a few minutes, then they don't listen anymore. But here in church, we learn to listen to the preaching of God's word. Our church is a preaching church. We're all focused around this pulpit because we preach the word of God. And that's essential, that's most important, apart from the reading of God's word. But the Lord speaks to us, just as the Lord was speaking to those Jews through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the Lord explains further about who He is, that He is the great I Am. If you read in verse 28, it says there, "Then shall ye know that I am He." But that He is written in italics. That means it's not in the original Greek. So what the Lord Jesus says is, "Then shall you know that I am." And who is I am? That's the name of God. I am who I am. And the Jews knew that. When they heard him say, then shall you know that I am. Who is this man? Who is he? And then he says, I'm not from the world, I'm from above. And they say, who are you? And then the Lord Jesus said, well, I've been telling you all the time. But you don't listen. You don't understand. You don't want to understand. So Jesus is explained to them that he is the I Am. He is God himself. But it's also interesting, noteworthy in verse 28, that he calls himself the Son of Man. Now, if you look at your translation, it says capital S, Son of Man. But that's something the translators put in there. Originally, John would have written this gospel all in capital letters, minuscules. That's what they would call them. Such letters. That's how the Greeks used to write. So, it's good that it's in there with capital S because it does refers to God. So the Lord Jesus calls himself the Son of Man. Why does the Lord Jesus refer to himself as the Son of Man? And actually in the gospel, it's nearly always when it says the Son of Man, that is what the Lord Jesus himself says. He calls himself deliberately the Son of Man. And what does that mean? Why does the Lord Jesus do that? Why does the Lord Jesus say, well, I'm the Son of God? Well, he does refer to that. But the Lord Jesus conforms himself to the Old Testament. And the Jews knew the prophecies of the Old Testament. And you find this expression, Son of Man, back in the Old Testament. Daniel, in Daniel 7, verse 13, I saw in the night sessions visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. There was given him dominion and glory and a power. And all people, nations and languages should serve him. And his kingdom shall not be destroyed. Who is this Son of Man? It is Messiah. It is God himself. Messiah. And Daniel calls him the Son of Man, coming with glory. And the Lord Jesus says, I am the Son of Man. I am the fulfillment of what happened, what Daniel said in chapter 7. So when the Lord Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man, the people knew what the Lord Jesus meant. That he refers to himself as Messiah. And that's why the Lord Jesus also says that he came from above. And that he is the one to whom final judgment has been given. He will judge the living and the dead. And that the Lord Jesus is not only focused upon the well-being of the Jewish nation, that's what the Jews thought. When Messiah comes, then the Jews will be lifted up and all the other nations put down, and we will have a glorious kingdom, and all the wealth of the nations will be given to us Jews, because we are the elect people. And they have little concern for the Gentiles. They look down upon them. Hasidic Jews still look down upon other nations. They lost the sight upon the fact that Israel had to be a light to the nations. And the Lord Jesus came. And he has all the nations in view. He is the Lord of the whole human race. Because he is the Son of Man. He's not Son of Jews. He's the Son of Man. And as the Son of Man, he is unique because he is Messiah. But he is also the Man of Sorrows. It seems to clash with each other. The Son of Man coming with glory, unto him is given a kingdom and power, and he is the suffering Man of Sorrows. And so it seems to collide with each other, but in reality, while the Lord Jesus was being crucified and in suffering and was going to die and be buried, and when everything appeared to be lost, it was exactly through that way of suffering and his demise that there was a great, glorious victory. And that he became indeed King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And the Lord Jesus was caring for his church precisely through his sufferings. And then the Lord Jesus explains to that further in our text. Because the Lord Jesus does not only speak about that he is the Son of Man, but also that this Son of Man is going to be lifted up. When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, lifting up of the Son of Man, what does that mean? Well, you must realize in the Old Testament that sacrifices, when they were brought in the temple, they were lifted up. They were presented, as it were, to God. And then they would be slaughtered and sacrificed. And that's why sacrifices were called elevations, because they were elevated, they were lifted up. Now the Lord Jesus says, when the Son of Man shall be lifted up, that means he's going to be the sacrifice. He's going to give his blood as a ransom price for sin. And then also, if you go back to the Old Testament, boys and girls, you will know very well about that serpent made of copper. Remember that account? When the people in the wilderness had been complaining and groaning, there's manna, and they were very ungrateful. The Lord had delivered them from slavery, promised them to bring them to a glorious, blessed country, and they were groaning and muttering and complaining. And then the Lord sent serpents into the camp and bit several of them, and they died. And the people were very sorry, and they were in grief. And then Moses had to make a serpent of brass and put it on a pole. It was lifted up, and everyone who looked up when he was bitten would not die but would live. So the Lord Jesus says the Son of Man is going to be lifted up. That refers to the lifting up in Numbers 21, there you find it, of the brazen, the copper serpent in the camp. And the Lord Jesus say that he is going to be lifted up. It's not the first time the Lord Jesus saying this. Because in John 3, verse 14, before this, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So this lifting up of that serpent is an emblem, a picture of the Lord Jesus being lifted up on the cross as a payment for sin. And that those who look to him, flee to him, they will not die, they will not perish. So this lifting up of the Son of Man is a must. It's not a remedy for sin, so that you can do also other things to get rid of your sins, by working or pious life. No, it's not a remedy that Lord Jesus lifted up. It's the remedy. There's only one way to be reconciled to God. That is by the uplifting of the Son of Man, by looking unto Him. And then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am. And that happened. That happened. When the Lord Jesus was lifted up on the cross, then indeed, then the people realized and knew He is Messiah. What have we done? When did that happen? Well, you remember when the Lord Jesus was crucified, what happened to the crowds who were watching? What did they do? How did they leave? They left smiting their breasts. And that is a sign of grief, of sorrow. What have we done? That's how they left Calvary. When you've lifted up the Son of Man, then you shall realize that I am. And that was fulfilled even more in Acts 2. When Jews who were against the Lord Jesus had been there in Jerusalem at the Pentecost feast, and then a great storm wind, at least the sound of it, they didn't feel anything. There was a sound. Wonder what is this? They came there. Peter preaches to them in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost, and then they are convicted and they say, what must we do? Because then they realized that Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, was Messiah. And we can also think of the centurion who claimed He was in charge of the crucifixion, and he claimed indeed truly this man was righteous, this was the Son of God. And we can even think of those scribes and Pharisees themselves. They were so blatantly hardened, they did not want to budge or give in. And then the Roman soldiers came to them. And those Roman soldiers, they said, what happened? It was terrible. Bright figures. And they rolled the stone away. They explained the resurrection. These Roman soldiers were the first witnesses who testified of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they spoke that to these Jews, these Pharisees and scribes. And then they knew that what the Lord Jesus had been saying all along was true, that He was the I Am. But they refused to listen. And they bribed the soldiers. That means they believed the soldiers. They believed what the soldiers had said exactly happened. And instead of giving up, they bribed them to tell a lie. And you know, it's noteworthy that even a Jewish historian like Josephus lived in the first century. He was there when Jerusalem was destroyed in the year 70. That he wrote later on, he came to Rome, became a Roman citizen somehow, and then he wrote the history of the Jews. It's still in print. And he said there that all the calamities that came upon the Jewish nation, Jerusalem destroyed, the temple burned, and the people scattered throughout the earth, that came to them upon them because they murdered Christ. And there you see the fulfillment of the words of our text. When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am. So the Lord Jesus is saying in advance to them, that after you've crucified me, then you will realize that my words came from God. And as a fruit of the death of Christ, the Lord Jesus earned the life-giving Holy Spirit. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, the rebellion and the stubbornness of some of these priests was totally removed. In Acts 5, I believe it is, you read there that a great number of the priests came to faith in the Lord Jesus. That the Lord Jesus drew some of them in. Such patience, such tenderness and loving kindness of the Lord. And so miracles happened of conversion. Because by the light of God's Spirit, people realize that the Lord Jesus is the Savior. And that's still the case now. There can be someone in church here this morning who is stubborn, doesn't want to listen, and refuses to give in. But the Holy Spirit is stronger than you are. And the Holy Spirit can start lighting a fire underneath your life. And you will have to buckle under. You will have to give in. And that's what people are praying for you now. That by the light of the Holy Spirit, you would see that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. That He is what He claimed to be all along. And that you need Him to work and live in your heart. And then you never want to go back to your old life. Because then His love fills your heart. And then you desire to testify of this grace here at the Lord's Supper. There you wish to confess that the Lord Jesus has become your Savior. And He has become your all in all. Because here at the supper we confess that the Lord Jesus is divine. And He and unworthy sinners are invited. You who cannot live outside of Christ. You who know that He is the I Am. And you long to know Him more and more. And you're quite disappointed, aren't you? That you don't know Him more. You're disappointed. And you long for Him more. Your heart thirsts for the living God. And you feel sick because of the sins that are still remaining. And you flee daily to that fountain set up for all iniquity and uncleanness. And you need the Lord Jesus. You desire that He would indeed be in your life the great I Am. That He would control your life and lead you. Well, it is for such that the Lord has instituted His supper. It's not about being fully assured. Because who can say that he's fully assured? Even the great apostle Paul was not always fully assured and fully strengthened and high spirits. You read that in the book of Acts when he was set on the road to go to Rome, and then he met brothers, three at the three tavern, and he was there close to Rome, and then it says there, and Paul grasped courage because he was downcast. Paul. And when Paul was afraid in Corinth to speak the word of God, he had endured so much already in other cities. In Ephesus, a great uproar, revolution. What happened? And he was at the center of it all. Everywhere where he came, there was uproar and rebellion, and there were riots. And he was at the cause of it all. And then he's in Corinth. He knows he has to preach, and then the Lord Jesus stands beside him in the night. He says, fear not, Paul, because I have much people in this city. And then Paul was strengthened again. So, don't wait until you feel you're most strengthened to come to the Lord's Supper. Because you need the supper to see these signs and seals that you would know He is mine and I am His. My life belongs to Him. Amen.